We're going to be talking about Joshua today, a wonderful hero of the faith. So as you can guess, we'd be in the book of Joshua. Very good. Y'all are good. All right. Preparing for this message, it kind of reminded me of one of my classes at CABBY, a survey class. We do the entire Old Testament in a semester. So understandably, we don't get to go very deep into anything. So we left our scuba gear at home. We're not going to pick a verse and just dive as deep as we can and extrapolate on it. We're going to be more skipping stones. We're going to see how much of this we can hit, and God's Word still provides deep messages when we just skim the surface. So grab your books and turn to Joshua. Joshua was first introduced to us in Exodus as Moses' servant. We see him leading in battle. We read that he would not leave the tabernacle. When Moses would come to the tabernacle to talk with God and go back to the camp, that it says that Joshua would not leave. In Numbers, we find him to be one of the spies sent into the Canaan land. And when they return, he's one of only two spies who bring back a good report and say, let's go get it. And the other spy, of course, was Caleb. All right, good. Y'all are involved tonight. So, of course, him and Caleb, being the only two spies that brought back good report, are the only two men of fighting age in Israel that get to enter the promised land after the wanderings in the wilderness. So we can already tell, even before we get to the book named after him, that Joshua was a man that followed after God, that trusted God, and that sought his will. And so now we see Joshua as the leader of the Israelites after Moses' death, and we start reading in verse 1. It says, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you, as I said to Moses, from the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and to the great sea, toward the going down of the sun shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Excuse me. Be strong and of good courage, for to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. All right, so we see here already, as I was reading, I noticed a similarity between Joshua and between us today. So we'll start here. We see Joshua given a commission. He's given a message and a purpose, and that is, go and take the land. The land I promised you, the land I've been telling the people that is going to be theirs. All right, go take it. Interestingly enough, we're also given a commission. The Great Commission. I thought that word would help you. All right, and our commission, our message, our purpose here is to go teach people. All right, so just like Joshua is given his commission, go get the land, we're given ours. Go teach people, evangelize, disciple, tell people about Jesus and how to follow him. Along with this commission, Joshua is given a promise by God. God tells him, I will not leave you nor forsake you. And praise God, we are given a similar promise. The end of the Great Commission says, lo, I am with you always. What a comfort. What a comfort. To know that wherever we go, whatever's going on, that God hasn't left us. Joshua was given this promise as well. Then we see in verses 6 and 7 an encouragement given to Joshua. He tells him, be strong and of good courage. Or in verse 7, be strong and very courageous. And I couldn't think of any more appropriate advice for us today. To those of us who seek to follow God's will in a society, in a world that has rejected God's will. Be strong and be very courageous. And of course, we think strong, being able to stand against what's opposing you. In our world today, it's so prevalent to see people that not only will commit sin, as we all do, but will embrace it and will push it as morality. Will confuse evil for good and will say that everyone should accept this fact. And how sad and how wrong it is. So we're to be strong to stand against these things that the world and our society that tries to push on us. And that takes courage. And of course we know courage to be doing what's right when it's not easy. And that sums up our world as well. It's not always easy. It's not always popular. It's almost never politically correct. Luckily, I don't really pay much attention to it. To stand up for Christ in the workplace, in our schools, to say that Jesus is the only way to eternal heaven, to eternal life, to say that what someone's doing is wrong, is frowned on, even when it's clearly and obviously sinful. It requires courage. And I'm blessed to know many people at this church that have been examples to me of strength and courage in difficult situations to stand up for Christ and His principles. Those were some of the similarities that I saw between Joshua and us. And it's great to say that we should be strong. We should be courageous. It's one thing to say it, but like James was, it's a whole other thing to do it. Right? So the question is, how? How can we possibly be strong enough to stand up to a society? To stand up to crowds of people who, quite frankly, hate Christianity. Who are intolerant in their tolerance. How can we be strong enough? Luckily, Paul gives us a clue. In 2 Corinthians 12, he says, "And he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you,'" God talking, "'my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong." So Paul tells us how to be strong. How to be strong enough to withstand temptation from this morning. How to be strong enough to withstand circumstances. How to be strong enough to separate ourselves from an ungodly world, and that is by being weak. by not glorying in ourselves, by not relishing in how great we can do and how strong we are, but by understanding that we can't. By understanding that we are incapable of standing against the devil, that we are incapable of standing against this world, that the only way to be strong enough, to stand firm, to be courageous for God, is to trust and rely on His strength. Amen. I loved it. We sang perfect songs. I love them. Where'd it go? Stand up for Jesus. Verse 3, because we never sing the third verse of a hymn. I don't understand why. But we did today. It says, stand up for Jesus, stand in His strength alone. The arm of flesh will fail you. You dare not trust your own. How appropriate. How wonderful. To know that it's not in our own strength, it's not in our own abilities, it's not in our own intelligence that we do anything worthwhile on this earth. That anything we do that is good must come from Christ. Otherwise, it's worthless. We must rely on God's strength, not our own. We find in 1 Corinthians that the weakness of God is stronger than men. Can you imagine Paul saying something about the weakness of God? I almost wonder if he was being a little sarcastic. If you could fathom for a minute something weak about an almighty creator, the weakest, most insignificant part of God far exceeds and surpasses the greatest strength we could find here on earth. The strongest man, the smartest, the wisest, the fastest, any of it. It doesn't even work to say it pales in comparison. It can't compare to even weakness of God. Because of course we know that God is not weak. We serve a mighty, mighty God. So as we continue, there are about three stories I want to get in from Joshua, and we'll read a little bit and we'll kind of summarize, and hopefully I won't go over too bad. Examples of Joshua doing just what we said, trusting in God. In Joshua 3, we find the Israelites coming to the promised land, on their way to enter this land that God has told them, it's yours, go get it. And the first thing they do is they come to a crossroads. They come to a hard spot. They meet the Jordan River. And the Jordan River at this time is flooded. They can't swim across, they can't ford across, it's too deep. I would imagine it would be swift. It would not work to have the people cross this river. But their fathers were in a similar predicament, were they not, at the Red Sea? But let's read in Joshua 3:13. It says, "And it shall come to pass, as soon as the soles of the feet of the priests who bear the ark of the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the waters of the Jordan, that the waters of the Jordan shall be cut off, the waters that come from upstream, and they shall stand as a heap." Again, we serve a powerful, powerful God. This story seems somewhat similar to the parting of the Red Sea, but I guess growing up in church, I've taken that story for granted. I've heard it, and shame on me, it doesn't amaze me as much as it did when I was younger. Which is why it was such a wonder reading through Joshua and coming across this story that I haven't been taught as much. And that to me, because I haven't pictured it as many times, is so amazing and incredible and reveals God's power. Stopping up a river. Can you imagine this? You've got a river coming from upstream and flowing through. And they've got a cross. So he tells them, okay, we're going to get the priests. We're going to give them the ark. They're going to go ahead of us. And when their feet get in the water, it's just going to stop. There's going to be a point where the water doesn't cross anymore. And the water that's already here, it's going to go ahead and flow away. And the water behind it, coming from upstream, just stops and just piles up higher and higher and higher as this river flows. Can you imagine the people's reaction? To see water coming down and just piling up higher and higher and higher. Can you imagine the thoughts they had? I wonder how many of them had come out of Egypt. How many of them had been born in the wilderness? We know all the men that were old enough to fight had rejected God, and had that generation was dead. God was again revealing just how mighty he is to these people. Again, showing them that even the forces of nature can't stand up to the God that created them. I can just picture the awe on their faces, crossing, as it says, on dry land. Not soggy, not muddy, but seeing water continue to pile up. And crossing dry ground that just moments before was that river. How incredible would that be? How powerful is our God? And that's what I want you to remember with that. The God that parted the Red Sea for their fathers is the God that stopped up the Jordan for these people, is the God we serve today. It's still the same God, and he is still just as powerful. We have a mighty, mighty God. All right. We'll keep going. Turn over to Joshua chapter 6, and we'll come to a fairly familiar, hopefully, story. One we hear in Sunday school a lot. The story of Jericho, the first battle in the promised land. As God says, these people that don't worship me, we gotta get them out. You have to remove them, and the land is yours. The first place they come to is a fortified city set up to withstand siege attacks. But God's got a plan. In chapter 6, it says, "Now Jericho was securely shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out, and none came in. And the Lord said to Joshua, 'See, I have given Jericho into your hand, its king and the mighty men of valor.'" And of course, hopefully we know the story of Jericho, right? God told them, go attack the city, and I'll send fire from heaven, and it'll be yours, right? There's not enough of you shaking your head no. If that's what your Bible says, get a new one. All right, no, God has a plan, but it's not one that we would expect. It's not something that really goes along with our idea. He told them, hey, what you're going to do? You're going to get the ark, and you're going to run around the city, or you're not going to run around, you're going to march around the city. You're going to get the ark. The priests with the trumpets, and all the men are going to get behind it, all right? And you're going to march around the city once, every day for 6 days. So they get the ark out there, and they start marching around the city, and the men are following. And Joshua told the men, you don't say a word, not one word, quiet this time, for the first 6 days. All right, and then the seventh day, he says, all right, it's going to be a little different today. This time we're going to march around it 7 times. And on the 7th time, we're going to blow the trumpets, we're going to blow the ram's horn, and everybody's going to shout. Good plan of attack, right? Any armed forces veterans in here? Anybody serve in military? Have y'all ever heard of that tactic being used in military? Yeah, I hadn't either. But this was God's plan. And he said, if you'll do this, if you'll follow my instructions, marching around the city and yelling at the walls, they're going to fall over. It's different. It hadn't been done before. But they did it. And you know what happened? The 7th time they marched around on the 7th day, and they blew the trumpets and the ram's horn, and they all yelled, the walls fell flat. It did it exactly how God said it was going to do it. God said, this is what you're going to do, and this is what's going to happen. And he was right. Go figure, right? God knew what he was talking about. God's plans, God's ways, don't always make sense to us. We don't always see how that's going to work. But you know what? He knows what he's doing. All right, Isaiah 55:8. Hopefully you know. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. We don't have to understand God. We don't have to know what he's thinking. We just have to follow it. We just have to trust him and understand that he's got it under control. Because praise God, our God is not as dumb as us. Right? Praise God, our God is not as dumb as me. Right? Our God, he didn't have to look at a situation and think, how could this work? How could we get around this obstacle? He's outside of the problem, looking in, saying, this is what needs to be done, and this is how it's going to work out. It's not guesswork, it's not planning. He's seen it. He's got it under control. We can trust what he says. That verse in 1 Corinthians said, the weakness of God is stronger than men. Also says, the foolishness of God, if there would be such a thing, the foolishness of God is wiser than men. Right? The foolishness of God is wiser than men. We can trust what he says. Because he's already been there. He's got it all under control. We just have to follow his instructions. We have a powerful God who knows what he's doing. All right, third story here. In Joshua chapter 9, we find that Joshua and the Israelites have gone through Jericho. And they've beaten it, just put it down. We find in Ai, they had a problem. They had sin in the camp that they had to deal with before God would give them the victory. But they overcame Ai through God's power, through his grace. And now we find that the other inhabitants in the land are saying, there's something different about these guys. These Israelite guys, they're tough. Their God actually works. Their God has real power. So you find lots of these nations that are coming together and saying, hey, when we fight Israel, you fight with us, right? You're together. We're going to fight them, right? And that's what we see. But then we come to this group in Gibeon, and we'll read about them. It says, but when the inhabitants of Gibeon heard what Joshua had done to Jericho and Ai, they worked craftily and went and pretended to be ambassadors And they took old sacks on their donkeys, old wineskins torn and mended, old and patched sandals on their feet, and old garments on themselves. And all the bread of their provisions was dry and moldy. Nasty looking. I don't like to think about it. These guys knew they couldn't fight the Israelites. They knew they weren't strong enough to stand up to their God. But they thought, maybe we can outsmart them. Maybe we can trick them. And so they go up and they get all the nastiest, rattiest old clothes they can get their hands on. Shoes with holes that have had patch put on them. They get their wineskins that have been torn open and have been, you know, put back together. They get their clothes that are all old and threadbare. And they're their neighbors. They're the people that God told them to get rid of. But when they show up to Joshua, they say, no, we've been traveling for like 2 months. We come from way, way off. We've been on the road a while. We heard about your God and we wanted to come to you and make sure that we were friends, right? We wanted to make sure everything was going to be okay with us because we don't want to fight you. And for a second, you almost think Joshua's going to do all right. He asks them, well, how do we know you're not one of our neighbors trying to trick us? How do we know you're not one of the people that's in our way that God's told us to destroy? And they said, look at us. Look at our clothes. Look at our shoes. Look at the bread. It's all moldy. Who packs moldy bread for a short trip? We've been on the road a while. And we find in chapter 9, verse 14, the problem. Then the men of Israel took some of their provisions, but they did not ask counsel of the Lord. They did not ask counsel of the Lord. It's always a good idea to pray. It's always a good idea. You just said that before we got up here. It's always a good idea to pray. But what did Joshua do? He thought he had it. He thought he could handle it. Man, he'd been through Jericho. He'd been through Ai. He'd crossed the Jordan with the people. He'd been through this before. He could handle it this time. He didn't realize that it wasn't his strength that was doing it. You can almost picture him thinking, okay, I got this. Yeah, they look like they've been on the road a while. Yeah, okay, I can do this. And they make a treaty with them to not fight them. What happened? Joshua trusted in his own strength, and he messed things up. Now you have people who don't serve God, who don't honor the true living God, living in the midst of the land meant for the Israelites. Now you have people who have opportunity to draw the Israelites away, to tempt them away from God with their false idols. Now we have future problems for Israel because Joshua thought he could handle this one on his own. God has hit me with this so hard. This is the fourth week that I've read something about relying on yourself and the trouble that comes from pride. Because this is my problem. This is my problem personally. There are so many times when I think, I've done this before. I can handle this. And I fail to seek the counsel of God. Of the one we said is almighty. The one who knows what he's doing. The one who's seen it all happen already and knows how this is going to play out. But I ignore him. See, just like Joshua was only successful when he followed God, we are only successful when we follow God. As a church, as families, as individuals, we are only successful when we follow God. We had a theme verse when I was in the youth group. We went on mission trips. Any of our leaders could just come up to us and do this. And we had to know what they were talking about. Or we did push-ups. Well, that was where the verse was found. 2, 4, 5. Okay? 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5. And it says, "For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake." We do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. There was three things. It's not about me. It's about Jesus. I'm a servant. It's not about me. If anything ends up being about me, it's going to be a failure. If I have anything focus on me, it's going to be hurtful to those around me. It's all about Jesus. Everything we do, every action, every word, the smallest decisions we make, they have to reflect Christ, or it's not going to work. Read through Proverbs. See how many places it talks about a proud man will fail. Pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. When we rely, when we trust in ourselves, it fails. I've seen it in my life. I've seen it in the lives of my friends. I've seen it in the lives of people I've met. When we think we can handle it, when we think we can manage, that's when those temptations come. And when those temptations come that we're not strong enough to handle without Christ, that's when we fall. It has to be about God. It has to be about Christ. That's what made all these heroes of faith the heroes that they are. We remember them. We follow their examples because we see that they trusted God, not themselves. And we see when they trusted God, things worked out for the best. That God's plan was fulfilled. We have to learn that same thing, that we have a mighty God who knows what He's doing. And praise God, He doesn't need us. So we're to follow Him. Last thing here. Last chapter of Joshua. Joshua 24. A question. Or a challenge. For both you and myself. A challenge that Joshua issued the people of Israel when he was old and it was time for his passing. In verse 14. In Joshua 24, 14. He starts and says, "Now therefore, fear the Lord. Serve Him in sincerity and in truth. Put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. Serve the Lord. And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." I like the people's reply. So the people answered and said, "Far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For the Lord our God is He who brought us and our fathers up out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage, who did those great signs in our sight and preserved us in all the way that we went and among all the people through whom we passed." The question to the Israelites is the same to us. Will you serve God? Will you serve God in sincerity, in truth? Or do we just fill pews on Sundays? Do we just give Him lip service? Or do we truly seek His will in our lives? Do we truly seek to honor Him when we're not around Christian friends? In the workplace where it may not be so popular, in our classes where it's not always easy, do we still choose to serve God? Will our answer still be, "What else can we do?" God is the God who was powerful enough to part the Red Sea, to stop up the Jordan River. God is the God who destroyed Jericho without any help from people. God is the God who sent His only Son, Jesus Christ, to die on a cross. God is the God who raised Jesus from the dead. God is the God who is still in control today. Who do you serve? Will you serve God? Let's stand as we pray. Father God, help us to understand who You are, to realize Your strength, to realize Your wisdom, God, to know that that's the only way it works. Help us to honor You, to always seek Your will above our own, and Your pleasure above ourselves, Lord. Thank You for Christ. It's in His name we pray. Amen.